verses 11 through 14. All right.
That's
right. Yeah, 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 yeah. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I want to pick up another passage of scripture that we were ending with last week. Was 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. And Peter says this, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So we left off, we were considering this, the fear of the Lord and the statement that David makes about those who desire life and length of days. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So we spent some considerable time on just the parameters for the evil and deceit. Depart from evil is the sins of the mouth, is what David is referring to. And again, you know, David at this point would have had a lot of opportunities to say bad things about a lot of people, right? But yet he says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. Let his praise continually be upon my lips." And he invites us to that. And so he's continuing in that vein. He's continuing in that vein. And of course, we read from James and Peter last week on the life and death in the power of the tongue. And James told us to tame the tongue is to affect the whole course of our life. And of course, that's kind of where David starts in this psalm, and he's picking it back up again as he says, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And he enters into this, again, a little more specific about the deceit and the evil that the tongue can bring into the life. Last week, we were considering that the taming of the tongue is not the same as just biting your tongue, okay? It's not the same as just not saying anything. That's a good plan in the moment, but eventually you have to be able to take it a step further, because if all you do is bite your tongue and don't say anything in the moment, that energy will redirect to another place, and it will find another way of coming out, and if you don't have a plan of how it's going to come out, it'll come out just as sour as it is through the tongue. You know, if you've ever met a passive-aggressive person, you know, they might not say anything in the moment, but they can make your life miserable later. So, the references in Scripture about the power of the tongue we looked at last week harmonize with the entire sum of Scripture, and that this practice of taming the tongue should lead towards life, not just silence. Okay? So the taming of the tongue isn't just getting good at being quiet. It harmonizes with the whole of Scripture. And all of Scripture points us to a pathway of life, right? So if we're going to learn to tame the tongue, it needs to move towards life, not just towards silence. Get that? Get that? It's not enough to just be quiet. And we kind of considered that in Scripture a little bit with Absalom and one of David's sons. And it's interesting because Peter makes a reference to Jesus' silence. So I kind of want to draw that up because we have to see how this harmonizes in Scripture. Jesus wasn't just being quiet. Jesus' silence before his accusers was aimed at bringing us redemption and healing. Okay? That's what Peter says. He says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. His silence was moving him towards that point, wasn't it? He wasn't just being quiet for the sake of being quiet. He wasn't just being quiet because he had nothing nice to say. He was being quiet because he was doing something else and it was moving him towards this place of healing for us. Jesus wasn't being obstinate or showing how tough he was in his silence. So where was he redirecting the momentum of those moments towards life? Because it said he was silent before his accusers. So where was he redirecting? We see that Peter says he brought something through his silence, but where was he redirecting it? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at that. I believe that it Scripture doesn't make this hard, and I think one of the most dangerous things that we can do is overcomplicate the principle. We need to do this, need to do this, need to do this. I think there's one basic starting point that Scripture starts to when we recognize we find ourselves in a situation where the mouth could become a problem and we go, all right, I need to be silent here, but what do I do? How do I redirect that? And I don't want to overcomplicate this. The Scriptures give us a clear first step in taming the tongue and for redirecting the energy of the moment so we are following in Jesus' footsteps, because that's what Peter said. He said he left us an example. So what was his example? It wasn't just that he was being quiet. He was actually doing something else at the same time, okay? And in line with the old adage, I said this last week, it's so simple that even a child can do it, right? That's the way it should be. I believe Scripture is like that. It's not complicated. It's not a long string of events. It's something that is simple. It's something that I can remember. And I have found, I just, without recognizing it, I heard something one time that grabbed me, and so I just began to practice it. Really didn't even know what I was doing. I just knew that there was wisdom in it. And as I looked at this today, I'm like, oh, God started teaching me this a long time ago before I recognized the principle openly in Scripture. So let's go back to James for our first step. Now we're anchored in Psalms 34. Right? David is making these statements, but if we're going to do what Psalms 34 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. If we're going to do that, then what's the step? Because it's more than just being quiet. James chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Here's what James says. In the exercise of his will, of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, okay, my beloved brethren. And he goes on to say, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What's going to be the first step in taming the tongue? What's James say? Quick to listen. Quick to hear. Quick to hear. Isn't it interesting? I heard this always stuck with me, that God gave us one mouth and two ears. You think about that for a little bit. Okay. Verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. How did the Father exercise his will and bring us out to be his fruit? How did he do that? What does it say? By the word of truth, right? Everybody with me? I want to make sure you're with me. Tell me you're with me. We're with you, Pastor Brent. Even if you're not, tell me, because, you know. By the word of truth. So here's a question. I'm unpacking this. Sometimes it's so good to really take the time to stop and consider the words you just read, right? We have ideas that go through our head, but as I stopped and I began to unpack this, I'm like, wow. So he brought us forth by the word of truth. When do words, we're talking about words, when we talk about words, what are we talking about? Something spoken. When we talk about something spoken, what are we talking about? Something heard. In other words, God said something, but there were also people who heard it. That's how he brought us forth. So when do words have the greatest potential to be effective? When they fall on listening ears. Right? Have you ever, if you have kids, said something and it fell on deaf ears? And it causes your fingers to want to go like that? Words are most effective when they fall on listening ears. Okay? I remember this will all tie to taming the tongue. We just got to get there. So let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. So now we're hanging around James here, and it says that he brought us forth, right, as a first fruit by his word. In other words, we heard something. Now look at what Paul says to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. However, they did not all heed the good news. So now we're talking about words that were spoken that didn't fall on listening ears, right? However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So same word of truth that James refers to. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So there's a reference there to words that fell on ears that didn't hear. But Paul says that faith comes by hearing. And if you're going to hear, you're going to have to listen. You're going to have to listen. I'm building a case here. Are you with me? All right, let's keep going. All right. Is it any wonder that James goes on to instruct the family of God to be quick to listen and slow to speak and become angry? Because faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And I just put here, in a vast majority of life's kingdom opportunities, imagine what would transpire if our first response was to listen rather than to speak. All right, so I'm going to stop here. I'm going to step back for a moment of consideration, and I want to take a quick survey, quiet, silent survey. You don't have to answer. You don't have to raise your hand. Don't have to shout out. You can answer this to yourself. When I made that statement about in the most of our opportunities listening first, when I made that statement, did you have a knee-jerk response attached to a scenario where you wanted to say, yeah, but? I would. Yeah, but, Pastor, listen. Yeah, but. And I do that for a reason, because do you recall what it is that our amazing God wants to deliver us from first as we seek him? What did David say? I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. So many times I find in scripture when I begin to learn, I have my yeah buts. I do my sanctified mooning. Okay? Yeah, but. This principle operates in the whole of scripture. I'm not going to pull this out and make it a little pet verse. This operates in the whole of scripture. But there are times when you begin to see truth in scripture, before we have the understanding, We have to step back and go, God, I believe this is your truth. Would you deliver me from a fear of my own understanding so that I can begin to practice this and walk it out? Because I'm not going to have the full dose of this probably for some time. This is going to be a practice. But as I practice, I gain understanding, right? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom and the understanding. So as we begin to walk these things out, and I just find that it's an interesting, you know, you go, how many of our opportunities, kingdom opportunities, would look different if we listen first? You just don't get it. Like, you don't understand who I'm dealing with. Okay, agreed. I don't, but you don't know who I deal with either. And what I find when I begin to practice a principle like this is that the opportunities, the majority of the time, don't come with those people. They come with others. Right? They tend to be the exception. They're the ones that's hardest, so they pop up with that situation. But most of the time, it doesn't happen that way. I'll leave the building, go to work, go home, go out in the community, and all of a sudden, there's the opportunity. And I feel the Lord check me. He goes, listen. So I just want to say that. I called the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. So if you had a little bit of a knee jerk, that's okay. We say, God, help me. Help me. God, deliver me from the power of my own understanding that might keep me from doing this or would keep me making excuses not to do it. Okay. So I've made a pretty broad, sweeping statement in the arena of listening. And I want to get that in focus using the context and clues given us in Scripture. Okay, I'm not just going to leave it out there. Oh, you just need to always listen. No. There's a time to speak. Okay, there is. But I think it's probably 2-to-1 listening to speaking just by the way that God made us. I would say that's probably a pretty good guess. So I have a question. If I'm going to enter into a practice of listening, okay, because I believe that this is the first step to taming the tongue. The more I listen, the less I speak. And Scripture says where words abound, transgression abounds. That's what it says. So the more I listen, the less I'm talking. Now, is there a time to talk? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, there is. But there's also a time to listen. So, let's get this in focus. What is the best motivator to listen first? The best motivator to do anything, I think, is found in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Okay? Is the verse found in James a commandment? It's a very strong suggestion from the leader of the church under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I think it's worth paying attention to. And so I'm going to kind of treat it like a commandment that I should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because anger doesn't produce the life that God's looking for in me. Obedience to the commands is most fitting from the love, when it flows from the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts. Okay? So if I'm going to listen, let my motivation be love. Right? You think that's a good motivation for listening? There's a lot of reasons I could listen. But I think the best motivation for listening, if I'm going to practice this, is love. You with me? Okay. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Listen to what this says. This is interesting. We were talking about fear. We've been talking about love. We've been talking about listening. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love, why? Because he first loved us. So, God loved me, and I want to walk in love. I love because he loved me first. And what we're going to find out is I will listen because he listened to me first. Right? While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. He understood your need. And so he listened to us first. Our motivation to obedience, the obedience of listening, is love and not fear, because there is no fear in love. Right? So back to the question, God, would you help me? Right? I'm a bit nervous about this, but I know that you have loved me, and God, I want to love you in return. And so let the love that you've shed abroad in my heart be the motivator for my listening. Okay? Why do we need to say that? Because you will find yourself in a situation very shortly where the Spirit of God will go listen. And either it's going to be a begrudging, bemoaning, sitting there thinking about your response to what's being said, or you know, God, I'm just loving you right now in this moment. I'm listening. I'm listening. I'm not planning on responding. I'm just listening. And maybe a response will be necessary at some point, but I'm just listening because I love you, right? That's the best motivation. Because if that isn't my motivation, they're going to find in me something else, right? When people talk, do they find things in you? Oh, my. Oh, my. Okay. That's another sermon. We'll just keep going. So our motivation is love, and our obedience is from love and not from fear. So we've been talking about the commandment, right? What are the greatest commandments to us regarding love? I'm kind of just setting some precedents for how this works in Scripture, how this listening, okay? Listening comes from love. We obey because we love. We obey the commandments. What did Jesus have to say about the greatest commandments, right? All right, let's look at that. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39. Man said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, let's kind of draw this together. When loving is listening, when I'm obeying the command out of love and I'm listening, what is the protocol set forward for stepping it out? Who do I listen to first? Who am I loving first? God. Who am I loving next? My neighbor. So in the context of listening and being a good listener, who are we going to listen for first when we practice taming the tongue? I'm going to listen for God first. And I learned this many years ago. We had an opportunity to go to a life coaching. They were like college master's classes, and they would do them over a weekend. I got to go to a couple, and the guy that was teaching this, the one thing that I took away that I never forgot, he goes, "When I am doing a life coaching session," he goes, "I have one ear tuned to the person, and I have one ear tuned to the Holy Spirit." Because really, what we're wanting to know is what the Spirit is saying about what they're doing that person. Even if they're not a follower of Christ, God is at work in their life. God's at work before I get there. And I caught that because so many times I find myself in conversations or situations where I don't know what to say. That is the best time to be quiet. Don't make it up, because you will be held accountable for what comes out. It's like toothpaste. There's no putting it back once you squeeze the tube. And I caught that. I thought, that is so interesting. And so if you ever come to me and you tell me something, and maybe it looks like one of my eyes is glazed over and one of them, it's just because I'm listening with one ear to God, going, "God, what are you saying? What are you doing in this situation?" And I have the other ear tuned to the person to hear them. And that is the protocol that we are given for listening in Scripture. When we love God by listening, we should be listening for him. first and listening to the person, because what we're doing is we're loving them out of the love that we've been given, right? And that has to come from him. It isn't something I have to make up or have stored up inside. I need to know what he's doing. And I've prayed often, God, help me to understand what it is you're doing in this person's life so I can just partner with you. Because I don't want to do something different. And so when I begin to listen through the motivation of love, I always listen for God first. Or I'm asking, God, would you help me to hear what you're saying? I would naturally have a response, but I know that when my lips get engaged, many times it's evil or deceitful for my best interest rather than for yours. So I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Peter says this about Jesus, where we see his example again. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. Now I asked a question before. I said, where was Jesus taking the energy of that moment? Where was he placing it? We're going to look at that. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Jesus uttered no threats, not just because he was being silent, but because he was entrusting himself, it says, to him who judges righteously. Jesus, in his entrusting, was listening for the Father to find the path of life he was taking steps to lead us in. Jesus didn't know how all this was going to play out, but he knew God had a plan. He knew his Father had a plan. He settled that in the garden. So God, if there's any other way that this can happen, but not my will, yours be done. And so as the accusations and the threats and the blasphemies were being made against him, Jesus said nothing, but he was entrusting himself. He was listening for the direction of his Father. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And his motivation was what? Was love. There was no fear in his love. If Jesus had been full of fear at that moment, he would have retaliated. But God had delivered him from his fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Jesus kept his lips from evil and deceit because he was listening for the Father. He was entrusting himself. And sometimes it's just helpful just to have that. It's not that I don't think when somebody's talking to me or when I need to listen, but I need to remind myself of what I'm doing. And sometimes that's just going, God, I'm entrusting myself to you at this moment because I need to do something. That's why I said it's not enough to bite your tongue, because biting your tongue is doing nothing more than biting your tongue. You're just filling up with all kinds of stuff, and it's got to come out someplace rather than going, I need to redirect this. And so, God, I want to entrust myself to you because I love you. I love you. Help me to hear from you, and maybe help me to hear what's really being said to me, which sometimes requires reading between the lines. So Jesus utters no threats because he's entrusting himself. He was listening. And now, like verse 25 says, like sheep returning to their shepherd, he wants us to listen to his voice so we will be leading in the paths of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Scripture says, I know my sheep and my sheep know my voice, which means they are listening for him. I think there's a reason Peter left that in there. Jesus was listening to his Father, and now he's calling us back to a place of listening to follow him. Now, verse 24, which is in there, and it kind of seems like Peter hits three different topics, but he really doesn't. Verse 24 is in the text because it is also directly tied to our willingness to love God in listening. Look at Psalms 107. I'm going to read verse 19 and 20, and then I'm going to skip clear to the end. There's a whole bunch of things that are listed, but verse 43 sums up what is said throughout the entirety of Psalms 107. So I'm going to read verses 19, 20, and then I'm going to skip to verse 43. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He sent his word. Where do words become most effective? When they fall on hearing ears. He sent his word, and what happened when they heard his word? He healed them. What does Peter say? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. How are we going to die to sin and live to righteousness? When we hear the word that he sent to heal us. In the moment, many times. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Verse 43, who is wise? Who is wise? Where does wisdom begin? Fear of the Lord. Is this the practice of the fear of the Lord? It certainly is. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Who is wise? Consider this and give heed. Listening brings healing, and listening brings deliverance from destruction. How many unnecessary seasons could I have avoided if I had learned to listen rather than speak? Oh my. You know, there's some seasons we go through because we need to, and then there's others that we don't need to. Unnecessary seasons. And my mouth has gotten me in more trouble than any other part of my body. Remember how many times in the Gospels Jesus said this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. I thought this was interesting. I had never caught this before. I just kind of remembered part of the verse, but I went in and I liked the context. Look at what it says. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Does that remind you of Hebrews 12? Those I love. Why do we love? Because he loved us first. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. You notice you have to hear before you can open. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Taming the tongue, the first step, learning to listen. Jesus was silent before his accusers and listened to their lies and slander. After this practice of perseverance, remember we were looking at that, what does perseverance do? James said twice, it makes us, leaves us perfect. After this practice of perseverance in the school of affliction, Jesus left us steps to follow. He was there. this taming of the tongue, Jesus did finally speak a response. Now, there is a time to speak, but usually it comes after listening. Because when you listen, when you do speak, it will probably be the correct response. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, first part. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus was entrusting himself to the Father, and that took him to the place of perspective to be able to say, Father, forgive them. Has there ever been anybody in history who would have had more right to revile his accusers? And yet, on the cross, after entrusting himself to his Father, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You see that Jesus took the power of the moment and redirected it to life. You know, I think he still speaks over us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. It says he lives to intercede for us. Why? Because we need intercession. He redirected the power that could have been exerted in a death-giving way through the mouth. He entrusted himself to the Father. He listened. He listened to the things that were being said. He listened to what his Father said, and his response became, Father, forgive them. The love of listening is the chair and the whip that tames the lion, the bucket of water that puts out the flame of fire, and the antidote for the deadly poison of the tongue. Listening is an integral component of the practice of endurance. I close with this. Why do we choose to live this way? Well, he loved us and we want to love him. But I want you to see this, that God always goes before us. He always goes before us. He never asks us to do anything that he hasn't done. He's made it possible. We choose to live this way because he loved us first. Look at Psalms 116, verses 1 and 2. This just jumped out and grabbed me the other day. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. We love because he loved us first. He listened first. And I'll tell you what, we have got to be hard to listen to sometimes. Now get this. Why would the response, right? So his listening stirs love in us. Right? Why should we? Man, when I know he listens to me, something happens in me. It causes me to love. Why would the response be any different in our neighbor when we offer the character of God presented in the gentleness of a listening ear? Who do we represent when we listen? God. Why would the response of love be any different in my neighbor? Because what was the command? Love me first and then love your neighbor out of what you've received from me. I love him because he listens. Sometimes some of the greatest experiences I've in the last few months, a couple of times, I have just made up my mind to go someplace and listen. And the response has been, the greatest thing you did here today was listen to me. I went, okay, must be true. It sparked something in them. They knew that they had been loved. And it challenges a response of love from them. Taming the tongue is not the same as biting your tongue. Taming requires us to do something life-giving. And the easiest first step most often is listening. Now, just because maybe you didn't catch this at the beginning, so I just, Psalms 34, verse 11, come you children, listen to me. Verse 11, listening to find long life and good days. Verse 14 says, depart from the evil tongue and pursue peace. Two action words in that verse, depart and pursue. This is a redirecting towards life. Depart and pursue. First step, listening. Listen to God. Listen to my neighbor. I listen because I love. And I want my response, because there will be a time to speak, I want my response to be tempered by that love, not just what I heard. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble by just responding in the moment? Oh, my goodness. How many of you have ever, maybe by accident, just listened, not said anything, and walked away and saw the good that came out of that? So many times. I believe so many of the hard conversations, and I've shared this story, but I just share it again. When I worked at Montana Rifle, I had a guy who was just always poking at me, you know? And one day he came up to me, you know, and just started asking me all these loaded questions, and I was doing exactly what I've been telling you about today. I instantly said, oh God, what do I say? Like, I've been praying for this guy. What do I say? And I just listened, and finally he got done and stopped. And in that instant, the Holy Spirit told me, ask him if he wants to know why you serve me. I said, you want to know why I serve God? Yeah. I said, because I need hope. He's my hope. Without him, I'm dead. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And without the hope he offers, I'm a dead person. And it just softened this guy's heart. Totally. Matter of fact, what God told me is step over all of that. Don't even respond to any of that. You already understand those aren't questions that are real curiosity questions. They're just loaded questions made for fights. Step over all of that. But you know, I could never have done that had I not been listening. Because I kind of shut off my response maker. And I just begin to cry out to God. Oh God, help me. Help me. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond, but I do know that you love this person. I do know that they need to know you desperately. And somehow or another, you've put me here to be a part of that process. So help me in my listening. But it began with just listening. That's simple. That's simple. Amen. I'm going to pray for the food. Of course, you know, when we're done, if you would like prayer, we have people here to pray with you. If you can stay and eat with us, please stay and eat with us today. I'll bet there's some good stuff out there. I always love potlucks. I never leave hungry. Amen. Father, we thank you that you listen to us. God, we love you because you listen to us. We know that there's nothing we cannot bring to you. At the appropriate time, you heard us. Spirit of God, we give you permission to come and to begin to teach us the listening, Listen to me, children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I believe that's your voice today, Holy Spirit, to us. That you would give us long life and good days. Keep our mouth from deceit and our lips from speaking evil. That we would depart from evil and pursue peace. Jesus, you were the Prince of Peace. We want to follow in your steps. We want to entrust ourselves to the Father. God, we don't just want to be silent people. God, we want to rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit and see your kingdom come and your will be done. But God, I pray that we would be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry. That your character and your nature would be seen and experienced in us. God, that we would become the trees of life that bear the fruit that is for the healing of the nations. God, that it would become true of us in our world. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God, we do pray for our town and our community. God, we don't know the keys and the secrets to this place, but God, I believe you have given us a key in the listening ear and the loving of our neighbor. God, we want to see your kingdom come and your will be done here. And God, our prayer is that you would pierce the darkness of this place, and God, that we would get to see it. Not a harvest of souls in our day. God, that are on fire with your power and your presence in your life. That the life we know here each Sunday, God, would not be confined to this place, but that it would flow like a river from our lives as we leave this place. God, we thank you for the opportunities that you've already prepared for us this week. Spirit of God, we know that you correct those that you love, and so we are zealous to receive that from you and to walk in the paths of righteousness that you are leading us in for your name's sake. We thank you for your constant pursuit of your people. And we thank you for the grace and the strength to walk out the truth that you're working in our lives. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.